Okay, we're looking at the Godhead lesson. And we're going to look at some of the religious eras in connection with the Godhead and potential ways to address those eras. So let's take number one. God is an invisible force of nature, or nature itself, not a rational divine being. Who would like to begin with a verse that would come to your mind if you were dealing with someone with that particular position? Yes, ma'am.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right, look at Genesis 1:1. So happens that's the first one I've got too, Christina. And it's not just chapter 1:1. So you have here, instead of a force of nature or nature itself, God is not the creation. He is the creator, the creator. That's the way it starts, your Bible starts out. In the beginning, God created, not God was created or came into being. He's the creator of nature, the world around us. Anyone need a copy of the lesson, raise your hand. Oh my goodness. We got a bunch of folks that need them. Okay, thank you, Craig, for running those off.
I've got some more running. Looks like I'm
gonna need. All right. All right. As you get your lesson, look at number one. And Christina's given us a good passage here. And if you were to open your Bible with someone, and a great way to study with someone is not just to tell them what the Bible says, but say, let's open our Bibles together and have them read. There's something powerful about somebody just opening the Bible and reading it. And while digital Bibles are fine, I would encourage everybody to have a good copy of a bound edition that you get familiar with and that you can mark certain phrases, mark threads of words, so that if you're called on the spot, you open it up and immediately your mind goes back to things you've studied and helps you be prepared when things arise. But nevertheless, we have God as the creator. And then if you go over to verse 3, what is there about this verse that argues against this era?
God said.
So God spoke. Forces of nature, or nature itself, doesn't issue commands. And the fact that he commanded it and it came to pass is not only clear from Genesis 1, but from the Psalms that discuss the creation. He commanded it and it stood fast. Then you look at verse 31. What is said there about God that's not true of nature itself? He saw. God saw that he had made. There's a sense of perception. And he could judge. It's good. It's very good. Nature doesn't know. It just, it's a thing. And then when you get to chapter 2 and verse 16. So we're just following the text. So Moses wrote this. By the way, who did Moses write this for? The Israelites. What was their status at the time that he wrote it? What had been their past history for the past 200 to 400 years? Idolatry. They'd been surrounded by idolatry. Maybe these very kind of things. Because in idolatry, you worship the sun and wind and moon and stars. And so Moses wrote for that nation, but we benefit from it. But nevertheless, you can see he's dealing with things that would certainly make clear to them that the God that he is the prophet for, and how did he prove he was the prophet of this God? By the miracles he worked, the plagues, that was their purpose. And so he's demonstrating that this doesn't fit as they walk there in Egypt and see the gods that men made and the gods that are out of human imagination and so forth. So here, look at verse 16. What does this say about this God? He commanded the man. He has authority over man and his conduct. He commanded the man. Forces of nature don't do that. They're immoral. I don't mind meaning ungodly. Maybe unmoral would be a better term. There's no morality in nature. Okay, and then when you go to chapter 3 and verse 8 following, you don't have to read these verses. I've got verse 8 through 13. Most everybody in this class is familiar with this section. How is God pictured relative to Adam in that text? What did he know about Adam?
That he had sinned.
He knew where he was in the garden. He knew what he had done. So he knows where man's at, and he's aware of his conduct. This is the God the Bible introduces us to in the first few chapters. Very good. And then in verse 17 through 19, again, you don't have to read those, but look at verse 17. It's introduced to you. So what did this God do that would not be true of nature? Probably maybe not a good question. What did he cause to happen?
Death.
To dust. You're made out of dust. To dust you shall return. And of course also curse the ground. Everything would be different. So the God of the Bible not only created man, but, and by the way, I skipped that verse. What is there about this God that we're reading about in chapter 126 that said it's not nature?
Created man in his image.
That's right. The ability to think, to reason, to make choices, to be responsible for his conduct. And so, as we open our Bible to the very first few chapters, that concept, this era, is dispelled. So that's a good one, Christina, to start out with Genesis 1. Somebody have another passage? Yes, sir, Craig?
Steve, Psalm 135, it's kind of a point you're making about comparing this God to the idolatry that we can have, the whole form and soul's God. And he talks about how there's like a judgment from the Lord in verse 14. But the other gods, they don't have mouth, they don't speak, they have eyes, they don't see, they have ears, they don't hear.
Y'all got your Bibles open to Psalm 135, where Craig is referring to verse 15. That's also good. Another question here that Josh has on here about the pagan religions and idolatry. So look, go ahead and turn over there to it. That's a good passage. Go ahead, Craig. I'm sorry. Okay. So here in a good passage, you might want to write somewhere or remember. He said, first of all, verse 14, God's going to judge his people and have compassion on his saints. But then he said, these idols that people make, that imagine, they don't speak, they don't see, they don't hear, they have any life. And so you trust in those, you're going to suffer the fate they do, that is destruction. So it's a good passage. Really, this particular era, I guess the verses you could introduce would be cover a page, wouldn't it? But that's a good one. And all right, somebody else. That's a good point. God blessed them.
He also gave authority for them to rule.
Okay, gave them authority to rule. Very good. There's so many little words and phrases in there that would be very useful. I know some of you have got Romans 1, don't you?
Yes.
I imagine a bunch of you put Romans chapter 1. Look over at Romans chapter 1. What is there in Romans 1:18 that says the God he's talking about is not simply a force of nature or nature itself? Verse 18. Wrath. The wrath of God. I say, boy, that flower has wrath. That rock has wrath. They say, you need to go see a doctor. Wrath of God. That's a characteristic of a rational being. to have a distaste or dislike for something. This is a pretty severe distaste. In verse 20, what does he say about this God? Divine nature. A divine nature. Your version may use another term, Godhead. Some versions use New King James, use the term Godhead, which is a good word. That refers to deity, divine nature. What is there about verse 21 and similarly in 25 about this God that's not characteristic of nature? In fact, it's just something we should not do with nature. To worship Him, to honor Him. Verse 21, men are indicted because they fail to honor Him and give Him thanks. So what do? Give thanks to a flower for your children? For your health? No, that's crazy. You give thanks to the Creator and His grace and His power. And same thing in verse 28, they don't acknowledge God. And verse 25, he said, they don't worship Him, but they worship themselves. So those are good passages. And so one more in Psalm. There's so many in Psalm, but look at Psalm 147 and 5. So if you're looking for verses like this, the book of Psalms, their song book, demonstrated very clearly as these men wrote these songs that they did not have the concept of God that this position takes. In verse 5 of Psalm 147, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. There's no measure to the amount of wisdom that He has and the knowledge of mankind and the world. There's one passage in the New Testament that clearly shows God is not nature. We've used it several times throughout the course of these classes. Does anybody, a mind reader, have any idea what passage I'm talking about? One of the most famous verses in the Bible. No, that's a good one, but that's not the one. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's not true in nature. He's an intelligent, rational being that has the capacity not only of judgment, but of love beyond our comprehension. So this is the God we're talking about. This is the God we fear. This is the God we honor. And this is the God we should give our lives to in obedience. Okay, those are good. What's that?
I like Genesis 6:6. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth and it grieved Him at His heart.
Good passage. Genesis 6:6. Repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. A change of heart. I'm sorry I made man. There's such a disappointment. That's just not characteristic of nature or a force of nature. So that's a good one. Thank you. Genesis 6:6, right? Okay. All right, let's go to number two. God the Father is the one true God. The Son and the Holy Spirit are roles or displays done by the Father. Before I ask for the verses, there's a word that describes religions today that hold that position. One word. Anybody know what that word is? For example, you've got the Pentecostal churches. And you know they're usually into the charismatic gift. But then there's some Pentecostal churches that have another word.
Oneness.
Oneness. In other words, they're all one being manifesting itself in three different roles. This is very dangerous. You might talk to someone who doesn't really believe in Jesus as God or the Holy Spirit. And they say, we're all the same. We all believe in one God. But what they mean by one God is one being, but He may manifest Himself in the role of Jesus, and He may manifest Himself in the role of the Holy Spirit, but it's all the same being. So that's this particular era. All right, who wants to begin with some verse? Yes, Keith?
Matthew 3:16-17. After Jesus is baptized, God says, this is my beloved Son, whom I will please.
All right, look at Matthew 3. That is a powerful text on this. Very good one to remember. And what is it that makes it so difficult for the oneness position? All three are mentioned, but what is it about the circumstance that makes it so difficult to escape the conclusion?
God speaks.
What?
God speaks.
God speaks, but it's all three beings at the same time involve the same action. They wouldn't deny God speaks. But in this particular story, you have, first of all, Jesus. Where is he? In verse 16. He's coming up out of the water. So he's here on earth, right? Okay. And where is the Spirit in verse 16? He's descending as a dove. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is coming up out of the water, and the Spirit is that being in another form? Is that it? Or is there a separate being? Remember, it's the same place, same time. And then there's a third being in this text. Where is that in the text? A voice from heaven. Jesus is on earth, coming up out of the water. The Spirit is descending. And there's a voice. You see that in verse 17. And what does he say about Jesus? This is my son. Now, I've got it as another point here if we have time to get to it, but it's an important point. If you talk to a oneness, you say, look, Jesus is the Son, God is called the Son, and the Father, God is called the Father. Here's Brandon. Brandon is both. He's a father and a son. So how does that prove our position wrong? He's not his own son. He's not his own father. See? So here it says, this is my beloved son. The fact that Jesus has a being called the Father is separate apart from himself. He's not his own father and he's not his own son. And so that simply doesn't make sense in human language and our, what we know. So anyway, it's a very powerful passage, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. It's used in debates with those who hold the oneness position. So it's an excellent passage to remember. I'd like to turn you to some other verses where all three appear, but I've got to move along. Are there any other verses you'd like to introduce?
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Okay. That's a good passage. Let us in our image. Who was he talking to? Himself? And of course, what they're going to say is that was the plural of majesty that kings use. How many kings were there at this time when that happened?
None.
That's just a way to try to get around the text, and there's nothing in the text to support that. You already have one other being introduced in the second verse. Who is that? Divine being. Verse 2.
Spirit.
Moved. Not just fluttering out there. People go back to the original word. Oh, I mean fluttering. Oh, was he out there fluttering like a bird? That word is used of influencing. It's used over in Peter. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit to reveal God's word. And so the Spirit had an influence in creation. And so you have the us. Now, in just a minute, we're going to, let's see if I want to do that here or not. Yeah, let's go ahead and go to John 1 since Alex brought that up. So unless a person says, it's the us, but it's still one person. Can you remember to go to John 1? What is there in John 1 that shows it was more than one person, one being? He was with God. So you have the Word, he was God, and he was with God. How can he be God and also be with God? Can you give me an illustration that fits this class right now? That's kind of open it. Yes. Okay, it's good. You're a disciple and you're with disciples. How about the word man? Brandon could say, I'm a man and I'm with man. Is that true? Sure. And so, I'm a man. That's his very nature. Jesus was God. That's his very essence. That's his nature. And he was with a being. With that nature, God. And so, when you read Genesis 1, if you let John, and John begins where Genesis does, doesn't he? Genesis 1, the beginning God, same thing in John 1. What a great commentary. Say, I'm going to go get a commentary. Well, go get one. How about John commenting on Genesis 1? So that's a passage you might think of turning to. What? Yes, ma'am.
John 14:25-26.
All right, go to John 14:25-26. How does that show that they're not just different roles? Okay, good. All right, good observation. So you got the Holy Spirit, but the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And so, in verse 25, who's that third person? Jesus. So there's your three beings. You're going to find that in a lot of passages throughout your Bible. Look at 15:26 while you're there. When the Helper comes, whom I will send, who's I? Jesus. Okay. And he identifies who the Helper is. It's the Spirit. And then it says, so I will send to you from where? The Father. There's your three beings again. Turn to John. And remember that statement here about testify. What is testify? Who testifies? A witness. According to their law, for something to be proven true, how many witnesses do you have to have? Two. Could I say, okay, I'm a witness. Oh, wait a minute. Now I'm gonna act like I'm gonna be Craig. I'm gonna bear witness again. Is that gonna go in court? Not hardly. I'll be in the role of Wally now. I'll have three witnesses. They say, you're nuts, man. All right, look at John 8. If you can just remember this one verse. Look at John 8:17. So, Jesus is dealing with people who do not believe he's the Son of God, or the Messiah. And he's been saying, for example, in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Well, it's easy for a guy to say that, you know, I'm the light of the world. We've got crazy guys running around this country who say they're the Christ. That doesn't make it so. But look, in verse 17, Jesus is so logical, very down to earth, deals with things that you can rely on. He said, okay, in your law, it's been written that the testimony of how many? T-W-O, two. Men are true. All right? Then he says, I am he who testifies about myself and the Father. If the oneness position is true, how reliable is that kind of witness? How many beings is that in the oneness position? One. He just stepped over here and said, oh, now I'm the Father. Oh, now I'm the Messiah. Yeah, boy. See, I can say, I'm Steve the preacher. Oh, I'm Steve the president. Pay me taxes. No. Wally?
4-7.
All right, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Excellent passage. Did you mean 3 or 4? Ephesians 4. 4, 5, and 6. How many items are mentioned there? 7. If the oneness position is true, how many items are mentioned there? 5. But you see here, you got one Spirit, verse 4, one Lord, verse 5, one God, verse 6. 7 different things. And understanding that is a foundation for unity. We'll talk about that in the sermon this little bit, if the Lord is willing. While you're in Ephesians, turn back a page and look at chapter 2. Look at verse 16, that it might reconcile them both, as Jew and Gentile, to one God. Now look down at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him. Now, who's the him of verse 18 based on verse 17? Jesus Christ. Through him, we have our access. What? In connection with what? One Spirit. To whom? Father, there's your three beings. You just have this over and over again throughout your Bible. You just look for it. Matthew 28 has all three of them parallel. We talk about the deity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I think that's a different point he's got here. So that's number 3. Okay. So, that's a good passage that shows that all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all called God. They're put on a parallel, Matthew 28. Same thing as Romans chapter 16, same thing as 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, let's see. All right, so we've established, we know the Father is God. We've looked at John 1, the Son is God. He says the Word was God. If somebody denies, are there religions that will not deny there was a man named Jesus and that he was a prophet, but deny that he was deity, that he's God? There's a number of religions. Jehovah's Witness deny it. Muslims deny it. Just a number of religions. That he was God. Just like the Father is God. God is an essence of nature, a kind of being he is. We call it being God because of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his eternity, etc. All right, so here in John chapter 5. Look at John 5. Why were the Jews wanting to kill Jesus, verse 18? I want 3 words, or maybe 4, out of that verse. What? Okay, not a good question. Look at the last part of the verse. Why were they wanting to kill him? Making himself equal with God. They listened to him and said, "You're making yourself equal with God." That's blasphemy. If somebody said to Wally, "You're making yourself equal with God," what do you think Wally would do? What do you think he'd do? What would you do? Say, "Well, thank you." Is that what you'd say? Would you say, "Amen, amen"? What would you do? You'd try to correct it, wouldn't you? So wait a minute. You got a misconception. That's not what I meant. But how did Jesus respond here in verse 19. What did he say? What's those two words that he doubled? What does truly, truly mean? Did he do like the preacher here, stumble over his words? This is beyond question true. Amen, amen, in other words. That is exactly what I'm saying. That's what truly, truly is. It's a stamp of confirmation about what he's talking about. Truly, truly, he said. And then he said, he goes on to claim that he can do whatever the Father does, and goes on to say in verse 23, so all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. That's strong language. So if there's a question about the deity, the Godhood of Jesus, this is a great passage to remember. John chapter 5. And John chapter 8, look over John chapter 8. What verse in John chapter 8? Maybe that's not a good question for you, but there's one verse that Jesus affirms his deity very clearly. 58. Before Abraham was born, what? I am. And that's taken from the event that you read about in the book of Exodus, where God appeared to Moses on the mountain. All right, so, and they picked up stones to throw at him, verse 59. They knew what he was claiming. Not just I'm an old man, but he was claiming deity, eternity, self-existence. That's what he was claiming. Okay, I've got to get this third one in. Okay, let's get this third one in. Any other comments on that one before we move on? Oh, the Holy Spirit being God. I didn't talk about that. What verse would you turn to show the Holy Spirit was God? Acts 5 is good. We've used it several times. You lied to man, you lied to God. What in the very beginning of your Bible points to the Holy Spirit being God? He was involved in creation, wasn't he? Spirit moved on the face of the waters. And for sake of time, we're not going to read it. 1 Corinthians 2, what does Paul say about the Holy Spirit and the mind of God? The purposes of God. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts and purposes of Almighty God. What kind of being knows the thoughts and purposes of Almighty God before they're ever revealed? You can know His minds and purposes once they're revealed if you study the words that's been given you. He knew it before it was revealed. He's the revelator of the gospel plan of redemption through the cross. And that's what Paul talks about in the first four chapters. So many passages that point to the Holy Spirit being God. It's a shame some of our brethren are denying that, denying worship to the Holy Spirit. We ought to worship the Holy Spirit. He's eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, and worthy of our worship and praise. All right, number three. Those who believe there are three persons with Godhood believe in a plurality of gods as in pagan religions. So how would you respond to that? Yes, Keith?
I would kind of call the point to Matthew 22:37 and then harken back to what he's quoting, which is in Deuteronomy 5, the idea that that's the greatest commandment, you shall love your Lord your God. And he's reading and he's talking about what was quoted in the law, which is, you shall know the God before me, and I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. The idea is that no, that there is only one God. And that sets me at odds with, I believe the very being sets me at odds with what Jesus is teaching here.
There's only one God, but I thought we just got through saying there were three persons that were God.
Three beings, one God.
Three beings, one God. So one God, what does he mean by one God? In contrast to, when you study the Bible, you've got to see what the contrast is. If I was a, years ago I had an Oldsmobile, had really fine car. Let's suppose I'm in love with Oldsmobiles. And Wally drives a Hyundai and somebody else may drive a Kia. I say, let me tell you something. There's only one automobile, and that's an Oldsmobile. What do I mean? Only one that meets the qualifications and characteristics that I'm extolling. Not that there's only one car with four wheels. We understand that. One car in contrast to other cars that have those characteristics. If in a science fiction movie, a Klingon comes on the screen, that's from Star Wars, right? Star Trek? Okay. Got the wrong movie. All right. So he comes on the screen, a space creature. And so your child says, look, men used to have, well, is it pointed ears or whatever? And you say, son, there's only one man. What do you mean? One kind of being that meets the qualifications of man made in the image of God. Not that there's only one individual that qualifies as a man. And you can go check it. We don't have time to do it. That very verse that Keith's referring to, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it's a foundational statement. The Lord our God is one. Read chapter 4, read chapter 5, read after chapter 6. I've got all the verses here. But if you were in the Godhead study, and by the way, the Godhead study, if you want to study that more, is on the web. We studied it back in 2023. Wally's got the lessons there if you want to do a more in-depth study. But one God, remember Moses is writing for people who are surrounded by paganism. So they had gods of the sun, gods of the moon, god of this, god of that, gods of images. He said there's one God in contrast to idolatry. That's the idea. That's the one God of the Bible. Not saying there's one being that's called God. We just saw in John 1 that's not the case. He was God and he was with God. Any other verses came to your mind on this one?
I will go back to Genesis 1:26.
Okay, let us make man. All right, good. More than one being involved in the creation of man. What kind of being can have power in the creation of mankind? Good point. You ever remember a sermon about this? In the Bible?
I was going to say Acts chapter 2.
Acts 17. That's right. Look at Acts 17. Is that what you said?
Acts chapter 2.
Chapter 2?
Yeah, the sermon on Pentecost, David believed and said, you know, my Lord said.
Very good. That's a good one, Craig. My Lord said to the Lord. So you got two beings called Lord. That's an excellent passage. Acts chapter 2. And what verse is that, Craig?
It's the latter part of the sermon.
Well, Rocky can't type that latter part of the sermon. You got to give me a verse.
32 through 36.
Excellent passage. Okay. Look at Acts 17. I misunderstood you, Craig, but that's an excellent reference that you gave. Where's Paul here beginning in chapter 17? 16 through the end of the chapter. He's in Athens. What kind of city is it?
Pagan.
Pagan city. All around him is what?
Idols.
Idols. Idol there, idol there. Religious people. But there were idols all over the place. Gods of all kinds. So, what does Paul say he's going to talk to them about in verse 23?
The unknown God.
You know, you got one out here. You don't know. Maybe we left some out somewhere. Maybe they had a sense that all of this really didn't answer the question. He said, I'm going to proclaim him to you. Now, he then began talking about this one God. And he starts out where your verse just started out tonight, this morning. Where did he start out? He's the creator. He made the world. That's where he started. That's where he started the book of Romans. That's where Moses started. God that made the world and all things in it. These idols can't make anything. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So what contrast is he drawing? An idol? What do you have to do with those nice, fancy idols? You have to give them a place to be sheltered from the rain and storms and wind. And if they get knocked down, you got to set them up. And they got to be dusted. So this God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Then he says this about him. He said, verse 25, he gives to all people life and breath. And he made from one every nation. He's not, you know, back in idols, you got a God of one nation and a God of another nation, a God of another nation. The God I'm talking to you about, he said, is the God of every nation on the earth. All men are accountable to him. That's the God he's presenting. And then, look at verse 29. Now, Alex talked about Acts, Genesis 1. Here, look at Paul. He's doing the same thing. Made in his image, right? Genesis 1. Look at verse 29. Being then the children of God. Verse 29, he said, even your own poets have said, we're his children. If that's true, call audience, if you're his children, he's not that stone you made over there, that idol over there you overlaid with silver. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature or God or Godhood is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Here's the difference in idols, idol gods, and the one God. God made man in his image. Idols, man makes gods in his image or imagination. That's the difference. And he deals with that right here. So that's a chapter to remember about this idea of God and idols. One of the most powerful things you can do is just start going back through the Old Testament and reading the contrast that we've talked about, where he contrasts one God, but he contrasts it over and over again with idols. Okay? Any other comments on any of these? We've got about a minute. Anybody else? All right, so in our next class, the Lord being willing, we'll pick up the next three on Josh's lesson. We've all got a copy of the lesson, so put some verses down, give it some thought. And the Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we'll continue with Josh's class on religious errors. Thank you for your input and comments this morning.